In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. You can be seated. This week is the first in a series of sermons on the book Consider Your Calling by Gordon Smith, which we've been speaking about for a few weeks. Don't be alarmed if you think, oh dear, I haven't read it, or I'm not going to read it. It's perfectly fine. The sermons will stand on their own. But we also encourage you, if you would like to read it, to get a little bit more, to spend some more time during the week meditating on, processing the themes that we touch on here. There are still some copies available in the office, and you can grab me afterwards if you'd like one of those. So this week, then, will be the beginning. And Smith begins his book with this question. He says, what is the good work to which you have been called? It's the good work to which you have been called. And it's, in Smith's mind, sometimes we use the word calling kind of casually to mean sort of what I like or what I think I'm good at. But for Smith, it's very literal. The idea is, he thinks that God has given to each one of us individually an invitation into the work that God is doing in the world. And the purpose of the book is to help us to understand that and to discern that so that we might more fully enter into it. And all of us, of course, are involved in work. Work is probably the thing that will consume more of our life, more the hours of our lives, than anything else that we'll do. And I don't mean to restrict this just to our time at the office, so to speak. There's paid work, which of course is work, but then there's also all kinds of unpaid work. When we get home from work, we usually get into other work, yard work, the work of cleaning, the work of cooking, the work of raising children, the work of teaching them, the work of caring for parents, the volunteer work that we get involved in the community, all kinds of different forms that this takes. In whatever age we're in, even kids' work, whatever stage of life, we are part of work in lots of different forms. So it's a huge part of our lives, and I think if our faith is to be something beyond just a Sunday morning thing, if we're really going to have it incorporated into our life as a whole, then we really need to think carefully about what does our faith have to do with our work? How are the two things connected? And there's a common picture of work in the world, which you will sound very familiar to when I tell you about it, of work as being kind of a drudgery, an awful thing that's descended upon us that somehow if we can get out of, that would be the ideal. There was a book that came out in 2007 by an author named Timothy Ferris, and it's called The 4-Hour Workweek. And he's in the book, he says, here's what I discovered, is that I can somehow kind of offload most of what I do and cram everything else into 4 hours so that, as he puts it, I could work less and live more. So notice the opposition there. There's working and there's living. And as he goes on to describe what living means, he says this. He, talking about his own lifestyle, he says, I could be racing motorcycles in Europe, scuba diving off a private island in Panama, resting under a palm tree between kickboxing sessions in Thailand, or dancing tango in Buenos Aires. So in other words, living means playing. Working is drudgery. And he says, what we all want to know is, how can we live that millionaire lifestyle of what he calls complete freedom, complete freedom from work? Well, Smith says, God did not intend to rescue us from work, but intends rather to redeem us for good work. For good work. So what we want to begin with is thinking through, how should a Christian think about work? What does that mean? What is the place of work? Work, we might put it differently, is the theology of work. The first thing to notice is this. God is a worker. God works. We see this most obviously in Genesis, when we think about the creation of the world and all the things that God does there in creative work. And the psalm that we read this morning calls us to think about the works of the Lord, to celebrate the works of the Lord, and to enjoy and praise Him for them. But it isn't only in creation that God works. Jesus says something very revealing. At one point, He's accused by the Pharisees for healing on the Sabbath. And He says, my Father is always working up into the present moment, and I too am working. It says God's work did not stop with creation, but God is continuing to work. And Smith divides God's work into two different domains. He says there's creative work, And then there's also redemptive work. So there's initiating things, making new things that haven't been there before, creating new life. And then there's also the redemptive work of restoring things that have been broken, healing wounds, redeeming losses, and building back up the things that have been torn down. So God is a worker, and this tells us at least something really important, that work is good. If there's anyone who could live the millionaire lifestyle that Ferris talks about and get out of doing anything at all, it's God. He's got all the resources at his disposal, but he does not. So God works, work is good, and God calls us into work as well. So when we think about ourselves then specifically, we can notice in Genesis that God creates human beings, and actually one of the first things he says to them is he gives them work. He says, here is this creation, and I charge you with looking after it, taking care of it, covering the earth, ruling over it, tending it. He gives us work, makes us stewards of creation. And it's important to notice that this happens before the fall of human beings, not after. So work is not a punishment, it is not part of the curse. Work is part of the good creation of God in the beginning. And Genesis calls us image bearers of God. It's a really rich term here, because in the context in which this was written, in the ancient Near East, it was a practice that if you were a ruler of a territory, you would create images of yourself, and then you would set them up there. So think about the statue in the middle of the town square. Here, I guess we'd have a statue of Obama in the middle of town, as a reminder, as a visual representation of this is the ruler of the territory. And so when God calls us image bearers, he says part of what you are as creations is you represent the rule and the authority of God on the earth. It's an amazing thing. We're agents of God, if you like. But the language of image also reminds us of a resemblance. And of course, we don't resemble God in any physical way, but we do resemble God in terms of our aptitudes, our abilities, our desires. So God is creative, and therefore we create. I think you see, interestingly, in children, one of the first things that emerges as soon as they can hold a pencil or a crayon is the urge to create, to make pictures, and they delight in that, and they delight in sharing that. So God is a creator, we are creators. God is a redeemer, and we delight in redeeming. There, too, you see this from the earliest ages of kids, where if there's an animal that's injured, what do they want to do? Can we help? Can we heal the wound? Can we take the bird into our home and put it in my bed and sleep with it until it's all better? And then this pull and desire of children to restore things that have been broken down. Creativity, redemption are a part of God's nature, and they're embedded also as a part of our nature. And all that is wrapped up in what it means to be image bearers. So God creates us to reflect and to participate in the work that he is doing in the world. That was the original intention. Original intention, because, of course, getting a little bit farther in Genesis, we know that things didn't really keep on that path for very long. If you think of a picture here, I remember when I was young, and I asked the children about this. I used to love to participate in projects with my parents. Well, typically did. We moved to a farm when I was quite young, and my dad gave my brother and I way more projects than we really would have liked to do. But he was a professor, so he would give us work to do, and then he would go in to the office, and we'd have to do his work in there. And so we'd get to thinking, we'd say, okay, Dad said to do this, but, and we would start to have shortcuts and other ideas and things in mind about how we might undertake the work, and it didn't always end very well. I remember one time that he came home and found me smeared with roofing tar after a particular roofing project that we engaged. So Genesis tells us we're the kids in that story. Or as the prophet Isaiah puts it, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And that image is such an apt one. We've turned astray. We've gone to our own way. We've said, yes, God, I recognize that maybe you've called me to do it, but I've got another idea. And that wasn't how it was meant to be, and things don't work out that way. We introduce alienation in our relationship with God. We introduce alienation in our relationships with other people. And, of course, we bring corruption into the very work itself that God intended for us to be a good thing. In the gospel this morning, which is kind of an interesting passage, I wish we had time to talk about it too, but notice where it ends. Jesus says, you can't serve God and money. And money in Jesus' language is often kind of like an idol. It functions as the sort of thing that's an alternative to God that we might serve instead of God. And think about how much that changes the quality and the character of our work. If we bring service of God into our work, it's one thing. If we bring service of money into our work, it looks very different. In the news a couple of weeks ago, you probably saw the scandal about Wells Fargo Bank. So it's shocking the extent of this. There were over 5,000 employees that were fired for opening fraudulent accounts. What they would do is take, Stan has an account, say, they would say, well, we'll just open another account in Stan's name without asking him, move a little bit of his funds over here. And they were doing this because there was an incentive program at the bank for opening new accounts. So 5,000 employees are doing this. And he's, goodness, how could so many people engage in such a flagrant violation of the integrity of their work? Easy. They were working for money, not for people. And so when we're working for the wrong thing, it corrupts, it distorts the good work which God would have for us to do. And so that means that our primary call, our first call, is really a call of restoration, of relationship. If our work is meant to be done in partnership with God, in cooperation with God, our first call is to reconcile with God so that we can once again be doing His work in His way in cooperation with Him. We are not made to be owners. We are not made to be kings and queens of our own little domains. We are made to be stewards, and we're made to be servants in the domain of God. So we can see this. There are big implications here. Work is a good thing because God is a worker and makes us in His image to also reflect that. And then work has significance and meaning, because God calls us into participation in the work that He is doing in the world. Smith points out that we're tempted to think of God's work, when we use that phrase, hear that phrase, in a very narrow way. So we might think, oh yes, God's work, that means that's what priests do, or what missionaries do, or maybe what nonprofit workers do. But everything else is something else, some other domain or category. And Smith encourages us to say, no, it isn't. God's work isn't limited to those things that we associate with it. But God's work is much broader than that. Jesus says something really interesting. He says, I only do what I see the Father doing. In other words, I look around, I see what is God doing in the world, and I join into it. And so a question for you is, what do you see God doing in the world? And again, we can think of Genesis. God creates. God creates, and when we create, we are, in a real sense, participating in the work of God in the world. The work of an artist, for example, is along these lines. It sees, hey, our Heavenly Father is an artist. And so when I create beauty, when I create art, I'm participating in the sort of thing that I see God doing in the world. God is a maker. So when we make and we create products, things to help other people, we're participating in the work that God is doing in the world. All of these things are part of what we might call creative work, as Smith categorizes it. And it goes really from a plumber, to a barista, to a hairdresser, things that are part of the work of tending and meeting human needs in the world. And then there's also God's redemptive work, with which we might associate things like doctors, nurses, counselors, people who work in nonprofits that might deal with issues of addiction. They're helping to restore and build back up the things that are broken, which is a central work of God and close to His heart. So all of these reflect and can be a part of God's work in the world. And I use that can be for a reason here, because it isn't necessarily the case that our work is good, that our participation in it is good, because it makes a difference why we're doing our work and how we do our work. Think about why, first of all. This gets to our motivation. What is it that is at the top of our heart, so to speak, when we engage in work? Paul writes this to the Colossians. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And interestingly, he's writing this to slaves. He says, here's the attitude you should have. Think about the work that you do as an offering to God Himself, for God's sake, and bring that attitude into the work, which is a very different attitude than doing it for human sake. So our first, uh, our first call is to see ourselves intentionally in that way, consciously as offering our work as a service to God. But then there's also the how of our work. And if we're going to be engaged in God's work, of course we need to be doing it in God's way, according to God's principles, according to God's priorities. And we see in Christ again, he says, look, there's the most important things are means to love God. And really that speaks to the first thing, the why, what's in our heart about this. But then the love of neighbor. And so as we engage in our work, we have to be thinking, how am I loving, how am I serving, how am I honoring other people in the work that I'm doing? If we think back about the Wells Fargo example that I mentioned, it's obvious that if you bring that attitude to the table, this is completely ruled out. Cheating people is not part of loving people. The two cannot go together. So as we bring this attitude into our work, we're consciously trying to say, I want to do God's work in the way that God would have me do it. And these two things have the potential to really transform the way we do our work. Imagine, if you will, two different employees, both coming into the office on Friday morning, and one is a disciple of Timothy Ferris. Maybe he's got a book tucked under his arm. 4-hour work week. So he says, all right, another day of drudgery, get my paycheck, and then I can finally get out there to the weekend, which is where real life is. And by that, he means, I don't know, go up to the mountain, go camping, something like that. So just got to get through the day with as little work as I can possibly get away with. And then imagine someone else who comes in and says, I want to take this stuff to heart. And so here I am and I say, thank God for another day, another opportunity to do his work in this place and in this time. And let me do it with the attitude in the heart of Christ, thinking, how is it that I can serve? How is it that I can love? How is it I can honor and bless those with whom I come into contact today? So imagining these two people, ask yourself, who of them is going to do better work that day? Who's going to have a better day at work? Who would you rather be the person helping you on the other side of the counter? Or who would you rather be your employee or your co-worker? And ask yourself, which of these are you? What's your attitude as you go into work? I'll close with a quote from Smith in his chapter, which kind of ties these things together nicely. He says this, our work matters because it matters to God and it's part of what God is doing in our world. Each person can, in some modest way, see their work as an invitation into the mission of God. And what all this means is that our story, our personal story, the journey of our life and work is informed by and shaped by and given meaning by another story, namely the God story. The narrative that makes sense of it all is the story of God as creator and redeemer. In our worship, we come back to this story again and again. The story of God who in Christ is bringing about the peace of all things and making all things new. Smith says that's the big picture that we really need to keep hold on to shape and to inform the way that we see our particular work in the world. In the next few chapters, he's going to be helping us to think about what is that particular work in the world. One of the beautiful things about us is that we're not generic, and no two people in this room are the same. So God says, I have made you particularly, and there are things in the world that you can do that no one else will be able to. So the rest of what we'll be thinking about is helping us to discern that. Where right now, in the circumstances of my daily work, whether it's paid, whether it's not, whether it's at home, whether it's out, where is God wanting to use me for his creative and his redemptive purposes? We pray with you. Father, we give you thanks for the gift of work. And we ask that you would help us to have the attitude that we ought to, that we would look to our work as an opportunity to serve ultimately you, and that we would look to our work as an opportunity to serve as you would serve, putting others before ourselves, looking for opportunities to bless, and rejoicing in the gifts that you have given us and the ability that we have to use them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.